will. 2 Kings chapter number 2. 2 Kings chapter number 2. If God will help me tonight, I want to speak to you about the power of God. I have yearned for the power of God. I've seen the power of God more at times of my life than at other times. I miss it when it's not there. And I think that this, as I studied it out, was a good reminder for me. I hope it's a help to you. But the power of God's a wonderful thing, a wonderful thing. And we see it displayed in different places in the Bible. And I've written down a number of those, and I want to share some of those with you before we actually get into the meat of the text. But let's read our text first, beginning in verse number 1 of 2 Kings chapter 2. The Bible says, and it came to pass, and I remember one time hearing an old black preacher say, when troubles get on you and you really think you're never going to shake them, just understand this, it came to pass. Amen. It came to pass. So the Bible says, and it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Now you remember Elijah met Elisha because he got discouraged. You remember that? He said, I'm the only one. There's nobody else. I'm the only one. And God said, no, Elijah, you made a mistake. There's 7,000 that haven't bowed their knee to Baal. But he said, I'll tell you what you can do. Because you've said you want to just check out of here, you're going down the road here and you'll see a young man down there that's farming with 6 yoke of oxen, and you throw your mantle on him. He's going to take your place. Discouragement will put you out of the service of God. It really will. That's what happened to Elijah. So the Bible says in verse number 2 that Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And as the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and cried, my father, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. And he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. He took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? When he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. When the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bound themselves to the ground before him. We'll stop reading there tonight for our text. And we want to visit about the appearances of the power of God in different forms in the Word of God. First off, it would be wrong of us not to mention creation. The Bible testifies that the Lord spoke into existence all the worlds that we know today. In fact, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 16, it says this way, "For by Him, by Jesus Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him." And while the world denies the first part of that last phrase, sometimes we as God's people deny the last half of that phrase. The Bible says they were created by Him. The world says, no, 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 no. It took billions of years, and all those types of foolish things. And we've got that straight. We say, no, God spoke it into existence, 6 days, six nights, everything's taken care of. But then the second part says, not only were it created by Him, but it was created for Him. It was created for Him. It wasn't created for us to enjoy all on our own. Now, the Bible says He has given us free, all things freely to enjoy, and He wants us to have a good time here, but don't forget, it was created for Him. It was created by Him for Him. And then the second thing I see the power of God is in His communication. God is not hiding in heaven, playing peekaboo with people and hide and seek with people and difficult to find and hard to get along with. God's not that way. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16, it says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine." There's one reason people don't like it. "For reproof," there's a second reason. "For correction," there's another one. "For instruction in righteousness." There are several reasons people don't like the Word of God right there, but all those things are good. Amen. It says that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so, in the way God communicates with these people, He's given us everything we need to serve Him in these last days. And I know the days are different than they have been before. And I know we've lost people that we love, and we wonder who's going to be next. But no one's been thrown into the lion's den. No one had to go into a furnace that's heated seven times hotter than it normally is. I'm not saying we're in a cakewalk today, but let's don't let the devil cause us to believe that it's never been this way before, never been this bad before. Now, it's probably never been this way exactly in America, but it's been this way before, when it looked like wrong was going to win and right was going to fail. Well, God uses His Word, and He furnishes all things that we need. And then, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, showed the power of God just in His being. The Bible tells of a time in Mark chapter 4 when the disciples and the Lord Jesus were crossing a sea and a storm came up and boy, they ran down and woke up Jesus and said, "Carest thou not that we perish?" And Jesus came up and stood on the deck of that boat, and the Bible says that they feared as He spoke to the wind and said, "Peace, be still." The wind quit blowing, the waters laid down. Miss Judy and I came across the Potomac down to the nice bridge yesterday. We came across it, and I promise you that water was as flat as the top of this pulpit. I mean, just as smooth can be. I mean, it didn't look like there was a minnow flipping in there. It didn't look like there was a mosquito hitting the water. It was as flat as it could be. And that's how it was the day that Jesus said to the wheat, to the waves and to the wind, "Peace, be still." As a result of that, the Bible said that, and they feared exceedingly, it said one to another, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey Him?" That's the Jesus that lives in our hearts if we're saved. And then I believe that the converted show the power of God. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, we use this verse often, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." You know, the Lord Jesus can take the Word of God and change the most vile man. I can introduce you today to preachers that that have done things that were heinous. And of course, some of them have paid heavy prices physically for that. But the Lord Jesus came into their heart and their life and changed their life totally upside down. Their life is totally changed. I mean, prisons couldn't do it, and beatings couldn't do it, and tasers couldn't do it, and all these different psychedelical things that they try nowadays to change people's personality, that couldn't do it. But Jesus Christ came into their heart and life. How about the maniac of Gadara? Cutting and marking himself and running through the cemetery naked and undone. They tried to chain him. That wouldn't work. They tried to put him in prison and that didn't work. But when Jesus came, spoke to that man, cast the devils out of him. The Bible said when they came in, those that had fled away, they came back. And there he was, seated at the foot of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. That's the power. That's the power that works on a converted man. Amen. And then there's the church of the Lord Jesus. Now, when I say the church, I'm not talking about an invisible thing. Somebody said, I never did find an invisible church in the Bible. I said, well, that's because it's invisible. You can't find it. It's not there. 114 different times the word church is used. Not one time. Not one time could it be mistaken as being invisible. Not one time. My wife and I had invited some people, some missionaries of another stripe, to our home outside of Salzburg, Austria. And my wife had fixed a meal and everything. We were having a good time of fellowship. And they had come to change Brother Sutton's opinion about the church. They were going to change my position on the church. And they took the position that the church spoke of a universal, invisible thing. And we were visiting about that and having a good time, and I don't know if I was enjoying it more than I should have or not, but we were having a good time, and Miss Judy came in to invite us to come to the other room for a meal, and they were talking about this invisible church, and Miss Judy just stuck her head back in. She said, could I inject something? Well, you know, when a wife says that, you don't dare say no. She meant, I'm going to inject something. And she said, why is it that you folk that believe in invisible churches, you always go to visible ones when you need money? Why don't you just go to the invisible one? And they just kind of dropped their head. I said, well, let's go enjoy a meal, shall we, fellas? And I think I enjoyed the meal more than they did. We're not talking about an invisible church. We're talking about a tangible church, a group of people like Bethel Baptist Church. And now, all churches aren't exactly the same. People aren't exactly the same. So every church isn't exactly the same, but all of them ought to be getting their marching orders out of the Bible, and all of them ought to believe that the Bible is the Word of God, and all of them ought to believe that there is no... Now, there is a family of God. Don't misunderstand me. There is a family of God, but that's entirely different. Jesus didn't tell the family of God to reach the world. Jesus told a New Testament Baptist church to reach the world with the gospel of Christ. So we've got a lot of people trying to do something that Jesus didn't tell them to do, and chances are they're struggling with that. This is what the Bible says. Jesus says, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, now the Catholics say that that is Peter. No, the rock was what he had said before about the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ and the life, death, and resurrection of Christ is the rock. So it says, upon this rock I'll build my church, listen to this, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now we, today, sometimes, you know, a society would have us scared to death that... the devil's going to lock up all the churches, the government's going to throw out all the preachers and put everybody in jail. And I don't think they want the kind of revival that would start, to start with. But my Bible tells me the gates of hell should not prevail against the New Testament Baptist Church. So we need to understand that. Well, there have been men in history that God has invested his power in to do great things for him. I think of Moses and that rod. Boy, that rod, what a thing that was. The Lord said to him, what's that in your hand? He said, it's my rod. And God said, cast it down. And he cast it down. And it became a serpent. And God said, pick it up. And Moses said, I told you, I can't speak real plain. He picked it up. It turned back into a rod. He held the rod up and great things happened. He held the rod up and the sea parted. He held the rod up and the sea came back together again. God had invested a massive amount of power in this man called Moses. I think of a fellow by the name of Joshua. Joshua was fighting a battle, trying to take care of some things for the Lord. The day began to wane, and Joshua said, "Lord, if that sun goes down, we're gonna lose our advantage here." And God said, "Okay, what do you want to do?" And he said, "Well, if we could just have a little more time, just a little more time." And God says, "Well, why don't you just ask for it?" And so Joshua said this, and he said it in the sight of Israel. That's important too. We'll get into that a little bit more later in the message. It's not just important what we do behind the scenes. What's important sometimes is what we do where everybody's watching. That's what Elijah did. But anyway, it says, he said in the sight of Israel, "Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon." And the sun just, it stopped. I like what John Jasper said, and this'll tie a knot in the tail of every scientist in the world. He said, "Nothing can't stop what ain't going forward." And Hezekiah later says to the sun, "Back up." And it backed up. And John Jasper said, "Nothing can't go backward what ain't been going forward." And he preached his message probably 1,000 times on the sun to move. And then asked, "Do you really believe the Bible or not?" "Amen, Brother Sutton." I see some puzzling faces. I can't imagine how many there must be out there. The sun do move. God's power, God has shown. Millions of people, multitudes of people have found in the power of God the ability to finish what God told them to do. You know, sometimes I believe it takes more power of God to finish what you started than it does to move a mountain or to cause the sun to back up or stop. I believe sometimes we get in this idea that, you know, quick and easy, quick and easy, quick and easy. When it's neither quick nor easy, we want to quit. But it's like Jesus to finish things. And God's always willing to give us the power to finish the thing that He told us to start. God's not a quitter. God's not a quitter. One of the hardest things that God had to do in my life was to convince me to quit quitting. I mean, any time you have 9 or 10 jobs in a year, you probably ought to quit quitting something. Amen. And that's where Jesus found me. That's where He located me. And the Bible testifies that God can give the power to finish. You can finish the task that He gave you to do. You can finish with your marriage. You can just finish. You can finish and do right by the power of God. It's important, more important than what we think. And then there have been people who've tried to buy the power of God. Simeon tried to buy it in Acts chapter 8. He said, "Give me also this power." And Peter said to him, "Thy money perish with thee." Then people tried to buy it. It's not for sale. It's not for sale. There have been people who tried to imitate it. The sons of Eli, they offered foreign, strange sacrifices. They tried to mimic the power of God, and it's not to be imitated. And there have been people who tried to market it. You know, they tried to sell it to the highest bidder. And some real popular religions today, in history's time, tried to sell themselves to the highest bidder. "Well, this king won't want me. Maybe this king will." And it's not merchandise. And I believe, too, that there must be a connection between the Word of God and the power of God. I think we underestimate that. Sometimes I think we overlook that. But listen to what Jesus said. The Bible says, "Jesus answered and said unto them, Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures," listen, "nor the power of God." I think just hiding this book in our heart will help us to have the power of God that we need for those difficult times, those things that pop up when we don't have time to plan and prepare. the power of God. In our text tonight, we observe by invitation from the Lord to watch two great men of God as they labored for God with the power of God. Elijah, during his lifetime, had been granted the power to do seven major miracles. Miracles that just don't happen. Like the parting of those waters that we just read about a moment ago. Things that just don't happen on a normal basis. He had done seven of those things. Now Elisha is preparing that he's going to go and do twice. He asked for a double portion in verse number 9 of the power of God, the Spirit of God, of Elijah. And so he's going to have to do 14. I thought it's interesting that his first miracle was to smite the water with that mantle and say, where is the God of Elijah? And the waters parted. The last miracle of Elijah was the first miracle of Elisha. There has to be a significance to that. Elisha is going to have double the power. And so the question comes up, are there hints in our story to tell us how we might find more power? I believe there are several. I want to share some of those with you. First off, as I look down through this portion of Scripture and do a little bit of research on Elijah and Elisha, I find that there was justification. They were saved. They knew the Lord Jesus. They looked forward to a day that Jesus was going to go to the cross and die for man. We look back to a time when Jesus went to a cross and died for man. But they had the same salvation that we have. And of course, Elijah means my God is Jehovah. You know, every time things got rough, Elijah just have to say, hi, I'm Elijah. And boy, the conversation was started. Someone said, if I could just figure out how to start the conversation, I could witness to anybody. And that's exactly right. That's the hardest part, is introducing the subject. And so I can see Elijah's mom and dad said, let's call him Elijah. First off, we'll enjoy watching him when he introduces himself to his buddies sometime. My name's Elijah, and my God is Jehovah. And it probably kept him out of trouble sometimes. Might have got him into trouble sometimes, but there's justification is shown by just his name. And then Elisha means my God is strength. And so we find justification showing up in their lives. Now, let me ask you this question. If you're saved, and I hope that you are. If you're not, I hope that you get that way before it's eternally too late. In fact, I hope you get that way sooner than later, because believe it or not, living for Christ Jesus is way more fun than living for the devil. And so we need to understand the need to be saved. But if we're saved, could it be that although we're saved, although we've been justified, that we don't make enough of the name of Jesus? You know, the Bible says that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that He's Lord. It's a name that's above every name. And I think sometimes that God just steps in. When we start bragging about the Lord Jesus, when we start boasting about Him, when we start telling people what He's done for us and what we know He can do for them, it just seems like sometimes you can just sense God, now He doesn't step in the way that He... to indicate that He's been absent, but you can just see Him, sense Him is a better word. You can sense Him swelling up with inside you and saying, listen, I'll help you here if you'll let me. And you just sense His presence. I think we need to name the name of Jesus a whole lot more than what we do. The second thing, not only do I see justification, but I see association. In verses 9 and 10, the Bible says, and it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I'm taken from thee, it shall be unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. We find here there was association. He just was careful who he spent time with. Elisha, as we go down through here, four different times he said, I'm not leaving you. I'm not leaving you. Four different times his friends who wronged him before that, he said, I know, but he didn't leave him. Association. Association. Somebody said, and I know it's old hat, somebody said, you can't run with turkeys and fly with eagles, soar with eagles. You can't do that. It's impossible to do that. And we need to understand, if you walk with a lame, you limp. Understand that? Sometimes we want to go out here and play around in the world and play around with misfits and play around with people that aren't serious about serving God, and then come back and join a crew that is serious, but we don't feel like we fit. If we're going to walk with the power of God upon our life, we're going to have to watch out who it is that we're fellowshipping with. In verses 3 and 5, we find it was the sons of the prophets that began to hoorah him. And the Bible says that they were not outsiders, they were not misfits, they were people who knew the Word of God, and yet they're mocking the truths that Elisha, they knew that Elijah was going to leave. They told Elisha that on different occasions. But we find the Bible says, Elisha said to them, yeah, I know it, hold thy peace. So who they were is important. They were people who knew the book, people who should have known the book anyway, and they were people who were mocking at the things of God. And he didn't have anything to do with them except to say, leave me alone. I'm doing what I know I'm supposed to do. You leave me alone. I don't have time to mess with you. Every area. Here's a scary thought for you. In every area of your life, in every area of your life, 5 years from now, you'll be at the same level that you are now, except for two things: the books you read and the people you spend time with. Nothing's going to change in your life except for the books you read and the people you spend time with. And sometimes we think, well, I have a responsibility to so-and-so, and I've got to spend time with so-and-so. But do they know that you're spending time with them to bring them to Christ, or do they think you're spending time with them to condone what they're doing? It's important. Now, you can't win people without spending some time with them. I mean, that's just a matter of fact. But they need to know you're there to win them to Jesus. They need to know you're there to cause them to want to serve the Lord, to show them that it's fun to serve the Lord. But when they think that you're there condoning their sin, you have hurt them instead of helping them. Sometimes the best thing you can say to a friend is, I'm sorry, you and I can't fellowship together till you get your heart stirred by God and let God have His will and way in your life. Just can't. We can't. How can two walk together except to be agreed? The world sees us walking through life with quitters and wimps and pansies and pussyfooters and quitters and everything. And the world says, well, they must be. They're walking through the world together. The Bible says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? They must be agreed. And let me ask you, does God agree with who you're walking through the world with? Maybe there's something there about the power of God upon our lives. So there is justification, there's association. And then a third thing, there's separation. In verses 11 and 12, we find that the Lord Himself separated them. The horses of fire, the chariot of fire came down and divided them up. The Lord did that. The Lord did that. And then the second thing is that Elisha, he rent his own clothes. And, of course, that's indicative of his own view of himself. When we think of separation, we think of, I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't hang with those that do. That's not all there is to separation. If we're going to have the power of God on our life, we need to understand once in a while, except for the grace of God, I'm not much. Except for the grace of God, I'm on my road to hell just like everybody else is without the grace of God. And by thinking that, just some things form in our life and some things happen in our life, and I believe that Jesus is pleased when we come to that position. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 21 says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. You know, one of the best ways to find out a person's not walking with the Lord is when you suggest something to them, they'll say, well, what's wrong with that? That's not the question. The question is, what's right with that? And if there's not something right with that, the Bible says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. So if it's not good, cast it away. Throw it away. Get it out of your life. Regardless of what it is. If it's not good, if it's not what God can bless, then get it out of your life. And sometimes if we don't see ourselves as God sees us without Jesus, then we will never cast out those things that we need to cast out. So there's separation. And then there's identification. Verses 13 and 14. And he did this before men. In verse 7, verse number 13, and verse number 15, we find that there were people watching him all the time that he did this. All the time he's walking with Elijah, there's people watching him and watching him and watching him. And we need to understand that people are watching, and we should not all the time want to live our life in a closet somewhere. The Bible says go into your closet and pray, but we have to come out if we're going to deal with people. You can't stay in your closet and deal with people. When I was in Gillette, Wyoming, we started the Tabernacle Baptist Church, and 50 years ago in January, we entered the ministry in Gillette, Wyoming. The Chamber of Commerce says it's the sharpest town in the West, but they didn't ask my wife before they took that, gave them that slogan. But there was a man there, and he had been in every Baptist church in town, plus a lot of others, and he came to our church. He's the one that wanted us to take the name Baptist out, said he would join and support us, and one thing or another, if we just take the name Baptist out of our church name, and we chose not to do that. But I was already a little bit tipped off about his sincerity in Christ when one day I saw in the seat of his car, I saw a box with a whole lot of letters, and they all had stamps on them, and I said, boy, you must be keeping the post office in business. He said, yes, sir, but not this one. He said, I'm going to Casper, and I'm going to mail them from Casper. He said, that's the tracts that I'm sending to everybody here in Campbell County, Wyoming. I said, you mail them from Casper? He said, no, not always. Sometimes from Sheridan, sometimes from Billings, sometimes from Cheyenne. But he said, I wouldn't know. No. He said, I don't want them to know who it came from. Afraid to identify. He was a real estate man and an auctioneer. And of course, I guess I should have known he's a fast talker when he's an auctioneer, shouldn't I? But he didn't want to identify with God's people. He didn't want people. He said, if people got those things and knew they were from me, he said they wouldn't use me for my auction business. They wouldn't buy things for me. They wouldn't let me sell properties for them. And I thought, wow, something's wrong with this picture. So we find that there was identification. I heard of a story one time of a young boy. He got out of high school up in Oregon somewhere, and he was going to go work in the timber in the summertime, and the church was scared to death for him. And being such a vibrant young man in the young people's group and so effective in bringing people into church and everything, and so he went up, and they prayed for him. Oh, God, keep him safe. God, keep him safe. Don't let those hard-headed timber people get after him and everything. And they just prayed for him and prayed for him and prayed for him. His grandmother and his mama prayed for him all the time. His pastor and his daddy prayed for him all the time. And so he came back at the end of summer. And, of course, the effects of the work showed on him, and he seemed to be happy and everything. And so one of them said to him, what happened when they found out you're a Christian? And he said, oh, they never ever did suspect that. I wonder if any member of Bethel Baptist Church has been out lately and no one suspected that they were a Christian. You see, if we're going to have the power of God on our life, we're going to have to not be ashamed to identify with Christ, with his work. And so here we find that he took the mantle, and the mantle ID'd him as being different. He's not an ordinary fella. He's a different fella. And he's serious, and he's going somewhere for the Lord. He's going to do what's right. He identified with God's people. Now let me say this real plain. That's what baptism is. It's identifying with God's people. And if you're ashamed to identify with God's people, you just won't get baptized. Another thing, not only baptism, but church membership. Church membership is identifying with God's people. And no one ever, ever, ever had or will have as much of the power of God upon their life as they will if they identify with God and His people by baptism and church membership. Oh, you don't have to have those things to go to heaven. Thank God for that. But we're not talking about going to heaven. We're talking about serving God on earth. And IDing with God is absolutely important. And then not only was there identification, but there was continuation. In verse number 14, actually in verse number 2, verse number 4, verse number 6, he didn't stop. He refused to go back. He's just going to continue. He knows what he's supposed to do, and he's going to do what he's supposed to do. If it hair-lips the president or sinks Pike's Peak, he's going to do what he's supposed to do. I wonder tonight how close some of us have been to a point of victory in our life when we quit. I wonder. I know there's been times when I thought, boy, it'd be easier just to bail out of here. I was riding a horse one time, and I was riding it in a square pen. And that's not the wisest thing to do. And I was breaking this colt and riding it in a square pen. And he'd buck from one end of the pen down to the other end of the pen. And about the time I just think that my insides are not going to take anymore, I just need to get off this thing, he'd come to a stop. And he'd have to gather himself and turn and buck the other direction for a while. And God taught me a lesson there. About the time we're ready to give up, some relief is probably coming if it's something God wants us to do. And so the Bible testifies that he just kept on going and kept on going and kept on going. He refused to give up. And then the Bible says in Proverbs 24, verse number 16, "For a just man falleth seven times and rises up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief." And so it's just like God to get back up, to keep on going and not stop. Can you think, just imagine for a moment, we've been here 11 years. We've had a lot of folks come and a lot of folks go. Can you imagine the congregation we'd have tonight if everybody that came would have continued with us? It was, I don't make any difference. No, but you and 99 other people will. And I hear people say, well, you know, you don't have any young people there. You don't have any kids our kids' age. Well, how are we supposed to get kids your kids' age if we don't have kids your kids' age to help us? And so it's just, you know, continuation. It's just a simple part of working for the Lord. Verse number 14, the Bible says Elijah went over. He smote the water. He went over on dry ground. He just did that. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 16, the Bible says, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." You see, we ought not to be in this battle just for us. It's not just about us. It's not just about us being convenient and us being cared for and us being loved on. It's about other people too. And if you quit when you're not supposed to quit, when you don't have to quit because God has given us all things, everything we need, God's already given to us. And if we quit early, somebody's going to pay the high price. Somebody. Well, there's foolish things that people use to cause them not to continue. Some people use age as a reason. I think of Brother Boonstra, 92 years old. Brother Clyde Spain just graduated to glory the other day, 90 plus years old. Fanny Crosby, I don't know, she was something in her high 80s, I believe, at least, when she passed away. And we just need to understand the importance of keep on keeping on. When God wants you to get out of the work of God, didn't He say, "I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself"? I believe when God wants me out of the ministry, the Lord Jesus will just kiss me to sleep, and home I'll go. I believe that. And then There's position. It hurts my heart when I hear somebody say, oh, in my position, I can't talk to people about the Lord. Why would a child of God take a job that refused to let them talk about Jesus? And if that law came in, that rule came in after they got the job, why would they keep the job? We're not left here just to make a paycheck. Now, I understand that's important. Don't misunderstand. I understand that a paycheck's important. But are we living for this life, or are we living for the next one? Why? Why? You know, I hear people all the time saying, well, in my job, you just can't do that. Just can't do that. Oh, yes, you can. Yes, you can. The Apostle Paul, thank you, Lord. The Apostle Paul was a prisoner in Nero's reign. He was in the palace that Nero occupied. Nero hated Christians. Nero, they say, Nero hung Christians on crosses and covered them with pine tar and lit them on fire to light the way. He didn't like Christians very well. And yet the Apostle Paul writes and says, the saints greet thee, chiefly they of Caesar's household. So evidently, some way or another, Paul was able to talk to those people around there under Nero's rule, and yet he was able to talk to them and win them to Jesus and bring them to a place when they found out he was writing a letter. He says, oh, tell those folks we said hi. Tell those folks hi for it. It probably included thank yous and all those things for seeing to it that Paul got there. No. When they tell you you can't win people, you can't talk to people about the gospel, I'd suggest probably you pray about it first. But I'd talk to him about the gospel and see if I got fired. Amen, Brother Sutton. Amen. Somebody said, boy, that's a hard pill to swallow. Oh, that's not the only hard thing in the Bible to swallow. But we're Bible people, right? Yeah. Amen. And then another foolish thing that we use is discouragement. Oh, I'm just so down in the dumps. I'm just so down in the dumps. Oh, my goodness. I could take my hat off. I could walk under that door right over there without even taking my hat off. I'm so down in the dumps. I'm so down in the dumps. Under the circumstances, I'm so down in the dumps. What in the world are you doing under the circumstances? Brother Bobby Garner, I mentioned Sunday. Brother Bobby Garner, they ask him what he does when he's discouraged. You ever get discouraged? Oh, yeah, I get discouraged sometimes. He said, I get some tracts and go find somebody to talk to about the Lord Jesus. Nothing in the world will help your faith in Christ more than telling someone else about him. Nothing. No message on earth will encourage you like taking a handful of tracts and going and talking to somebody about Jesus Christ. Nothing will. And then, of course, health. And I have reasonably good health right now. Better health than I have had at other times. And so maybe it's easier for me to say this than it would be other times. But I really do believe that sometimes God allows us to be sick because he knows we'll be a missionary in that hospital, that doctor's office, that pharmacy, maybe that ambulance. God uses our health or lack thereof to places where we can brag about Jesus, talk to people about him. So I hope tonight you're not using an excuse for not being what we're supposed to be, for continuation, God's power. Now, I don't know for sure, but I've got a sneaking suspicion that somewhere in that message is something that'll help any one of us have more of the power of God upon our life on a regular basis. God bless you. Let's bow our heads, please. Close our eyes.